Good morning. That's not bad. We'll try it again and get even better. Good morning. All right. Take your Bibles out, your e-readers, your iPads, your iPhones, your whatever. Just do something and get there to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There was a young lady who was going on her first date. She was nervous. Her mom and dad were nervous, so they were helping her get ready. Doorbell rings. The dad says, "I'll get it." He wants to see who is this fine young man that's going to be taking his little baby girl out on her first date. He opens the door. There stands a guy about 6'2", looks to be in his mid-30s. He's dressed in leather from head to toe. He has markings and adornments on him in places that the dad didn't even know could be marked or adorned. And the dad says, "Can I help you?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, I'm here to get your daughter." Hold on just a minute. He closes the door. He says, "Honey, your date's here." "Oh, Daddy, what do you think? Isn't he great?" And he said, "I don't know. I just don't know." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, he's so nice." He said, "Honey, he looks like he's 35 years old. But, Daddy, he's the nicest man. He really is." And he said, "Honey, you keep saying he's nice. How do you know that he's nice?" She said, "Daddy, if he wasn't nice, would he be doing 5,000 hours of community service?" You know, once you have a label put on you, it's pretty hard to shake that label. It's hard to start over. It's hard to start fresh once somebody has hung something on you. We live in a world, we live in a culture that loves to put labels on people. Even Christ's followers are guilty of that. Some people might say that we've taken it to a whole new art form. Jesus had something to say about labels. He didn't like them. Not at all. In fact, he would go out of his way to try and destroy labels. He would be in a setting or a circumstance and he would sense the conversation beginning to shift. He knew what people had in their hearts. And so he would start telling a story. One of those parables that seems so out of place. Have you ever noticed that? You're reading along and all of a sudden Jesus starts teaching a parable and you think, where did this come from? It's completely out of context. But if people listen to him all the way through, when he gets to the end, he's shattered stereotypes. He's destroyed labels. He's debunked the myths Satan hangs on us. That's why the message of Jesus was so radical. It was so different than what the people of the day had heard, what they'd been taught all of their lives. Here comes along Jesus with this brand new message. And that's because God always is about transcending labels. Because he's the only one that really knows. Alexander Wolcott, a writer, critic, radio personality many years ago, was asked to speak at Hamilton College, his alma mater. And this is how he began his speech. "To my fellow alumni scattered all over the world, some who are great successes and some who are great failures, and only God knows which is which." Luke chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." It's not unusual for Jesus. He ate with people. He ate with Pharisees two other times we know in the book of Luke. Tax collectors and sinners, we see that over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus understood the unique nature of a meal. How it was an opportunity for community and the building of camaraderie. It was such a great social setting. We understand that today. How many business deals are struck over lunch? How many relationships, friendships, romances begin over a meal? How many times do families come together to bond or to reconnect, and it's centered around a meal? Jesus understood the unique nature of that, and so he took advantage of it. And he ate with the respected, and he ate with the rejected. didn't matter to him. That's why in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels, each time he's condemned by someone, someone calls him on the carpet and singles him out for his choice of mealmates. How is it that you can eat with sinners? Now, we don't find that in this text. Not exactly. But we do find that attitude, as we'll see, with Simon's attitude. And the problem is, the thing they couldn't get is that any time he sat down to eat with anybody, he was having dinner with a sinner, wasn't he? Verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, standing behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this was, this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now, I don't know how your translation renders that, this woman who is a sinner, immoral woman, whatever it is. She and Simon are polar opposites, aren't they? She comes into this situation. Some scholars look at this text and say that possibly she knew Jesus before this. Maybe their paths had crossed. There was already an encounter. And if that's true, we don't know, but if that's true, then she came to this moment really not trying to get something, but to give something. She was there to give thanks for something that she had already encountered and received. She had already encountered Christ, and so she had already experienced grace, because it was impossible to encounter Jesus and not receive that. So if that's so, she's here to give thanks. To give thanks for someone who saw her not as a label, not as that person that she had been designated by her own choices and own actions and by society as a whole, but someone more than that. Jesus saw her as a human being, as a person, not a piece of property. And so she comes into this moment. It would have been fitting in that culture for the doors to be open as Simon hosted this guest, and for people who may not be in the inner circle to be there, but they were to stay around the outside, the fringes. You don't invade the inner circle. But she did. Probably she had a plan. She brought the alabaster vial of perfume. She probably had a plan. But you know how it is. Sometimes you get in situations and you have a plan, and then emotions take over and the wheels come off. She got near Jesus, and her emotions just overwhelmed her. And so she begins to weep. Think about how close she had to be to the feet of Jesus for her tears to fall from her face, off of her cheeks, onto his feet. She was right there at them. And she is weeping, and she is emotional, and those tears are coming down. And now they're all over his feet. She didn't come to wash his feet. If she'd come to wash his feet, she'd brought a towel. She had nothing. She's got to dry this off some way, his feet. And so, trying to make things better, she takes her hair down. That only made things worse. Because in this culture, a woman who took her hair down in public was a loose woman. Some even make the connection. I don't know if this is true or not, but this is where this custom gives us the modern day saying of letting your hair down. She did. And her actions were more powerful than words. She's caught up in these emotions. So what does she do? She takes probably the only thing of value that she has, this perfume, and she begins to pour it on the feet of our Lord. Smell it. The aroma begins to permeate the room. And Jesus is moved by this. But in that moment, smells something else. And it's nothing to do with the perfume. There's an odor in the room, and it's a stench. It's the rotten attitude of Simon. You ever feel like you're surrounded by toxic people in your life? Maybe you've got a job and you think that's all the people at work are just toxic. Jesus was surrounded by toxic people. Here's a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, that has invited him into his home. And he turns toxic on him. He's furious. He's angry. Why? Well, first of all, because that woman had the audacity to come into his house. First of all, that she was there, but then that she didn't stay around the fringes, the edges, but that she came in to the inner sanctum. Right there in the midst of the main activity. And he's furious also with Jesus. Why? Because no prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know better. He's a pretender. He's a wannabe. By this time, many of the Pharisees have already rejected Christ. Simon, it seems, held out a little bit of hope, but now that hope has been shattered because he should have known about this kind of woman. So he's angry. He's furious. Jesus knows that because he knows his heart. He thinks it's disgraceful. He thinks it's horrible. Truth is, Simon's a lot like Jonah in the Old Testament. He's a lot like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal in Luke 15. Remember, read for us earlier about Jonah. What did he say in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2? I'll tell you why I went to Tarsus, Lord. Because of you. Because you're merciful and you're kind and you're long-suffering. And I knew that. What did the older brother tell the father who was representative of God in the parable of the prodigal? You're throwing a party for this son of yours? And I was here all this time and you did nothing for me? See, they were the keepers of the law. Because somebody's got to help God. Because if we don't help God, you know what he'll do? He'll be handing out grace and mercy and forgiveness just willy-nilly to anybody and everybody. People that don't deserve it. And so Simon is the one who's going to stand up here. He's going to be on guard. Simon believes in salvation by separation. The way that you operate in that realm is you have to put labels on people. You have to. Because if you don't, how do you know who that you're not supposed to be around? How do you know who those kind of people are? You don't stick a label on them. And the thing is, everybody gets a label, even Jesus. And what's his label? Well, for Simon, he says he's not a prophet, but he was a prophet. Let's keep reading. Verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Here comes one of those stories that doesn't seem to fit. A moneylender had two debtors, one who owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Now at this point, Jesus may be winning a few points back with Simon because he's asking him a question, and that means he acknowledges that he's someone worthy of asking a question. And he answers the question correctly. Jesus even pats him on the back and gives him an attaboy. So Simon may be thinking, you know, maybe I misjudged this Jesus. But Jesus continues. Verse 44, I love this. He turns toward the woman and he says to Simon. He's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Simon saw this scene as a courtroom. And he was the judge. He was the law-abiding, law-preserving, law-keeping judge. And Christ looks into his heart and says, Simon, you pegged it. You're right. It is a courtroom scene. But you're not the judge. You're the accused. Yes, Simon. I know what kind of woman she is. And I also know what kind of man you are. And why should it surprise you that I'm having dinner with her when I'm having dinner with you? It's a powerful text. Oh, there's so many great lessons in here. But the greatest one is this. Jesus forgives sins. Isn't that a powerful statement? I got one amen. Thank you, brother. See, I think that's it. The problem may be, we've heard that so many times, we forget the power of it. And what I think was possibly one of the greatest movies of all time, Shawshank Redemption. James Whitmore, veteran character actor, played Brooks Hatler. If you've seen this movie, you know Brooks' character. He'd been in prison for a long time. And the time finally came for him to be paroled. He didn't want to be paroled. He tried to work that out, if you remember, and stay in prison. But they said, no, you got to go. He gets out. He didn't make it. He just couldn't survive, and he ended up taking his own life. When news came back to the guys in the prison yard, if you remember, Red, that's Morgan Freeman's character. He was the narrator of the entire story. He's explaining to the other guys what happened. And he said, boys, he just got institutionalized. What he meant by that was he'd lived so long this way that he couldn't live any other way. He forgot what life was like before, outside. And because he'd lived this way so long, he couldn't survive in that. Now, I wonder if it's possible, like Simon, some of us have gotten institutionalized. Could it be that some of us who've been in a faith walk with Christ for a long time, and praise God for that, that some of us who have come to assemblies like this multiple times per week, year after year after year, and praise God for that, but is it possible that we have become institutionalized in our Christianity and we have forgotten the power of the reality that Jesus forgives sinners? Because that means He forgives us. Verse 44, when he asked that question, do you see this woman? He's not asking the question about here. He's asking the question of here. It's not about vision, but it's about heart. How do you see that woman when you see that woman? There was a psychology professor. He was a believer and he had a large, diverse class. He had believers and non-believers. He had Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists in the class. And he was trying to lead them in a discussion that would bring them to the end game of the righteousness of Christ. And so he began the discussion by simply asking the question, what do many of the world religions say about prostitution? And of course, that brought on a discussion and they talked about that for a little while. And finally, when he thought that had gone on long enough, he said, okay, now what do you think Jesus saw when he saw a prostitute? There was a young Jewish student in there who raised his hand. He said, teacher, Jesus never saw a prostitute. Teacher thought, bless his Jewish little heart. All he's ever read is the old Bible. He don't know anything about the new Bible. He said, no, son, he saw prostitutes. He said, no, sir, he didn't. And teacher said, I've got my Bible here somewhere. I'll just get it out and read it to you. And the student said, sir, you don't understand what I'm saying. Do you really believe that when Jesus stood there and a woman was standing in front of him, regardless of where she had been, what she had done. Do you really believe that Jesus looked at her and said, prostitute? The teacher said, how about that? It took someone who doesn't even follow Jesus to teach me about Jesus. Folks, Jesus doesn't assign labels. That is a man-made invention. That is a human thing. That is a device of the devil. And he will use all kinds of people to use it and to do it. And he'll put them all over us. He'll even use church people to hang them on other church people. Sometimes church people are really good at labeling unchurched folks. All of that is the work of the devil. Because he does not want us to get past our past. And if we can't get past our past, we can never know the peace of Christ. Because the old is always being brought up in our mind, and we're always reliving the sins and the stains of yesterday. A couple years ago, I was asked to be in a wedding. And so I had to go buy a tie. Got to wear a dark suit, but had to have this special tie. Had to go to a certain place, buy this tie. I went, it was ridiculous, the price for this tie. Debbie said, don't whine, you're not having to rent a tuxedo. You're buying a tie, and afterwards you'll have a tie. So, bought the tie, got through the wedding. I got a nice tie, so I keep wearing the tie. Well, some of you know me. A couple of times I wear the tie, and what happens? I get a stain on the tie. Debbie takes it, works her magic, gets the stain out. It's fine. I've got it hanging with my other ties on the rack. And when I get ready for a tie, I go, and a lot of times I go to that tie because it's the nicest tie I own. But you know what I see every time? I see that stain. And it's not really there, but I can't get it out of my mind. And so I'll hold that tie in my hand for a moment, and then I'll think about that stain. I'll pass it over, and I'll go on to the next one. It just hangs there. I might as well give that thing away because I'm not going to wear it. Because of that stain. Christ doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. When the stains of the past are drug up, it's Satan that is doing that. The enemy. The good news is that Jesus wants to transform us from our sins and the stains of the past to a new way of living. To a place where we'll have real peace. Out in the world, but this woman, sinner, immoral woman, we know what that means. How in the world could she, first of all, walk into the home of a Pharisee, and secondly, walk into the middle of that setting? Everybody in that town would say to her, you have no right to be here. You do not belong. You better believe Simon would say that. You know why she could do that? It's because she knew how Jesus saw her. When we get to know how Jesus really sees us, we understand that we are invited to dinner. And that's good news. That's really good news. Simon placed his trust in his own goodness. His salvation was one of, if I keep the law and if I do good things, then I will earn my righteousness. Latter part of verse 50, what's the last thing that Jesus says to the woman? Go in peace. Theology of Simon will never bring peace because we'll never be righteous enough on our own. We can't do enough. We cannot work hard enough to do that. Jesus' theology is completely different to that. He doesn't say that every sin has the same temporary consequences because it doesn't. You cheat on your diet, you cheat on your wife. It's a big difference. But he says the woman whose sins are many are forgiven. What he does say is that we all have sinned. Now let me ask you this. How many sins does it take to separate us from God? What's the number? One. One sin. One transgression of God's law. One time of stepping out of the hedge that he desires to build around us as his followers. One time. And if that is undealt with and unresolved and we pass from this life, then God has every right to assign us to the abyss of hell for all eternity, right? But God says, I don't want to do that. I choose not to do that. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you grace. I want to give you forgiveness. He's the man in the parable. He's the master who says, I want to forgive, little or much. I don't care. I just want a relationship with you. When he says, he who loves little will who's given little will love little. I don't know exactly what he means there. Maybe it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, like two chapters back when he says, on the healthy do not have need of a physician. Now, I get it. Some of us in here are healthier than others. But everybody needs a physician at some point, right? So really what he's trying to say is, everyone has sinned. Everyone can be forgiven. Everyone. In a few minutes, I'll finish. Todd will lead a song. And then the men, young men will come and we will do what is the most important thing that we do. You understand that, right? Everything that we do here is important, but the thing that we spend the most time on is not the most important. This is the center point of the worship. And so we'll take a little bread and we'll take a little juice, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever term you want to use. And in that moment, we will be reminded that we are forgiven. Not because we are so good, but because He is. Now, let me ask you something. Is Jesus with us in this moment? We say that He is. It's in the songs that we sing. It's in our interpretation of Scripture that we read, which I believe is the right interpretation. It's in what we pray. We say that He is here in this moment. So what does that mean? That means that Jesus still has dinner with sinners. Doesn't it? No. People have made religion so complicated. They put so many things into it. Really, it's so very, very simple. When we understand how simple it is, when we are able to wrap our minds around it, we can come to the realization of just who we are, how Jesus sees us, and how thankful we must be. And when we get there, we have no choice but to love much because we've been forgiven much. All that we could see us like Jesus sees us. He sees the best in you. He sees our potential. He sees what we want to be and what He knows that we can be. Stop allowing Satan to hang those labels on you. You may come here this morning with a whole bunch of baggage because you got a whole bunch of labels stuck all over you. And it may be that an ex-spouse or an ex-friend or an ex-boss or some family member who says they love you has hung a sign, a label on you, and you can't get past that. Well, the good news is, this is the place to do that. This is the moment to do that, to take those labels and to tear them off and to lay them at the feet of the cross and let Jesus deal with them. You begin a faith journey with Jesus in the simplest of ways. Truly. All you got to do is say, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is my Redeemer. And then you have to say, yeah, I've made a mess out of my life. And I know, tried for a long time, fix it myself. I can't do it. Somebody's got to help me. Then you have to die. Now the beauty of this is that Jesus, because He died physically, fix things so that you and I don't have to do that. All we have to do is die symbolically. And we're buried in that water through baptism. Our sins are washed away. We put Christ on. We come in contact with His blood. He gives us a new heart, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that begins the journey. We're not sinless, but our goal from that point forward is to sin less. If you haven't done that, and you need to do that, we want to invite you to do that. Now, it may be that the explanation I just gave to you is different than what someone else has told you about what you need to do to be a Christian. And that's okay. Maybe you've got some questions. We would love to sit down with you and not tell you what we think, but let you read from God's Word what you must do to be saved. We'd be happy to do that. In fact, we have a class period after this. It'd be a great opportunity to do that. All you have to do is let somebody know. We'll have someone study with you. Maybe that you've done that in the past, but you're having a hard time living life as a child of God because of a label that someone or maybe yourself has put on you. Listen to me. God loves you. You have value. You have worth. You have merit. And He sees you as a forgiven child of the family. If you don't see yourself that way, why don't you do something about that? You come, let our shepherds pray for you. Let this church surround you with love. We love you, and we're here to serve you any way that we can, as Brother Todd leads us in this song.